Okay, so Matthew 13,
starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. He told them many things, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. Do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, help us now to be those who hear the word and understand it so that we produce a crop. Help us to have ears to hear and soften our hearts so that we might respond to your word and be changed by it. Be with us and be with Josh as he opens your word to us. And we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen. Do keep that passage open. Well, today we start several weeks of looking at Jesus teaching parables. And that's how the story we're looking at today is introduced in verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables. And so before we get into the parable of the sower, it'd just be helpful to step back and think, what are parables? Why is Jesus teaching in parables? And as it's simplest, as Sarah was saying, parables are stories with a message, stories that teach. They're not trying to be historical. It's not that literally Jesus had seen a man going out doing this. He's telling a story with a message. They're a bit like Aesop's fables, you know, the tortoise and the hare, stories with a meaning. And so sometimes people think, well, it's obvious why Jesus taught in parables. It's because it's easier for people to understand. You know, we understand farming and fishing and so on, but therefore we can use these things to teach about spiritual things. It's a teaching technique. But actually, what we've seen in today's passage is that when the disciples asked Jesus the question, why do you speak to the people in parables, verse 10, Jesus gives a slightly different answer. His answer seems to be, I teach in parables because parables test as well as teach. Verse 11, Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And Jesus says, I teach in parables because a story with a message works perfectly to divide people, even as you teach them the same words. And the point is not that there's a sort of secret set of words that you need. You know, we've got a secret code book somewhere so you can decode it. The test seems to be the relationship with Jesus you have. If you have the right relationship with Jesus, the secret of the kingdom, then the parables give you more treasure, more kingdom treasure, more life, more transformation. But if you don't have the right sort of relationship with Jesus, then you hear exactly the same words and you don't get kingdom treasure or life or transformation. You get an interesting story and maybe some morality, maybe some morals for life. So Jesus doesn't tell parables just because they're simple. You know, even a child could understand it. He tells parables to test people. How are you going to respond? The disciples have what they need to get an abundance of kingdom blessing. But the people around them don't. And so they face the judgment that Isaiah warned about hundreds of years earlier. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So before we look at the parable of the sower, we want to make sure, are we like the disciples? Are we in the right place to get the message? What is this key that unlocks it? Well, Jesus describes it in verse 11 as having been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. So I look back through Matthew, see where have we seen secrets being mentioned before? If you turn back a couple of chapters, you find Jesus talking about what is hidden from some and revealed to others. So if you look at Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the secret of the kingdom, I think, based on this passage, is seeing that Jesus is the Son of God and seeing that he's the one who reveals the Father. It's seeing that Jesus is God come to bring in the kingdom. God come to let us know the Father as our Father. And this is a secret because naturally human beings walk around with glasses on that say, the world's all about me and my hopes and dreams. And with these me glasses on, Jesus is an interesting guy, right up to the point when he claims to have the right to tell me what to do. And at that point, he becomes a bigot or deluded. And since human beings have rebelled against God, we paint God to be the bad one, the one to blame for all the problems, ourselves as great and good. Since we've rejected God, we don't want evidence that this world is his house and we are the tenants wrecking the place and failing to pay the rent. We wear glasses, me glasses, that shut out the truth. And until we come to Jesus as God and admit we are in the wrong and you're the one in the right and we want to follow you, we want your help, that's what repentance means. We won't have the right glasses on. But the right glasses have the secret of the kingdom of heaven on. The right glasses are Jesus glasses, where we say, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You tell us what the world's like. You tell us what God is like. You tell us how to be put right with God. And so as we come back to Matthew 13, Jesus is saying there are two groups of people. Whenever I tell a story, there are two groups of people. There are those who see that Jesus is God, or at least beginning to see that. They see there's something really special about Jesus. I'm gonna find out more. And it's like they're the disciples in the boat. Yeah, the disciples are with Jesus. They hear the story everyone else hears. But because they know Jesus is so special, they're with him in the boat. And they ask the question, what's this mean? And Jesus helps them to understand it. And Jesus says, verse 12, whoever has will be given more. They'll be given in abundance. And verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they have seen and your ears because they have heard. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. So if we see that Jesus is this special one, this one who gives all the answers, then we'll come to him and we'll keep searching. And with his help, we get riches. But if we don't see that, if we've still got the me glasses on, not the Jesus glasses, then we hear exactly the same story and we don't get any of the benefits from it. Verse 12, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. See, if you stay wearing the me glasses, then at best it's a story with a moral. But if you read it with Jesus' glasses, it's treasure, kingdom treasure, that will keep on growing and producing good things. And so the question for each of us this morning is, have we received the secret of the kingdom? Have we seen Jesus is God come to save us? Have we put on those Jesus glasses so that when we read these stories and think about them and try and get everything out of them, we've got Jesus helping us and we get God's blessing? Or are we holding on to the me glasses? I look at the whole world through my own glasses where I'm the centre and I only get a story and maybe some moral advice. Before we look at the parable of the sower, I'm going to pray for us that we will receive it rightly. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak the very words of God. Thank you that you are God the Son. Come to let us know God as our Father, forgiveness, life forever. Please help us, whatever stage we're at, however far away we seem from you, however long we've been Christians, to come this morning with the right glasses on, to seek your help and to receive your riches. Amen. So now we move on to the parable itself. And Sarah very helpfully told us the story, gave us the visual aids of these different soils. And there's basically a simple question as we come then to the parable. The question is this: are we good soil? We know what the parable means in general terms because Jesus has given us the interpretation. Always really helpful when he does that. And the sower is Jesus. He's the one who is telling people about the kingdom of God, how they can enter it. He's telling them it's not by being good enough, because no one is, but it's by trusting Jesus as God's king and the saviour. And Jesus' words, the thing he sows, it's the message of the kingdom. And he does it while he's alive, and then his followers sow. And that we, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it's because somebody shared that word with you. You sowed the word. But Jesus is the first and ultimate sower. It's his message that this parable speaks about. And so we're not just talking about a universal principle of communication. I mean, no doubt marketing people could get some wise principles from this parable. But it's a message about the kingdom of God and how to see kingdom fruit. Jesus is scattering seed, his word, because he wants fruit. That's why farmers scatter seed. It's not just a sort of hobby. I just go out this morning and do some seed scattering. They want a harvest at the end of it. Their effort now gets rewarded much later. And that principle is important as we think about Jesus' kingdom. The reason it matters so much what sort of soil you are is that surely we all want God's fruit in our lives, kingdom fruit in our lives, eternal fruit in our lives. We were made to be image bearers in the presence of God, glorious children of God, full of life and joy, peace in our hearts, power over creation, in rich and loving relationships, fearlessly living forever. That's kingdom fruit. We were made for it. And it begins now. We'd love the kingdom fruit to begin now, that peace with God through Jesus' death for us. And then a changed character that displays God's goodness and brings his peace. We get the first kingdom fruits now. And we also get the privilege here and now of bearing a fruit that won't be possible later on when Jesus comes, because we get to suffer for Christ, to show that Jesus is more precious to us than the things of this world, to grow in holiness in the face of temptation. There won't be temptation when Jesus comes in his fullness of kingdom, in the fullness of the kingdom. And we get to be used to help other people to know and follow Jesus. We get to sow seed so that some other people also bear this eternal fruit. So blessing begins now, the fruitfulness begins now, and one day there will be eternal, infinite blessing. So we want to get this right. We want to get this right for ourselves. How am I responding? And that's what we're going to look at first. But we also want to get it right in thinking about how do we help others? If we want them to get this good fruit, what should we be doing? And we'll think about that a bit later on. For ourselves, we want to be the good soil so that we bear good fruit, that the seed, God's word, is powerful to give. But Jesus warns us in this parable, three of the types of soil don't lead to kingdom fruit. And so we can't just assume this morning, of course I'm good soil. We want to let the parable test us. Are we really good soil? Well, let's look then at the four soils in turn. Firstly, soil one, the path, verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. That's the story. And then in the interpretation Jesus gives, verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. There's a possibility you're the path this morning. You know, the word of God is going in one ear and out the other. You're here in body, but none of the message is getting through to your heart. You don't understand who Jesus is or how he's good news or why so much fuss is made about him. And Jesus says the problem is not the message of the Bible. God inspired that. The problem is your heart. You're being kept from understanding Jesus by the evil one who snatches away the truth of Jesus so it doesn't sink in. Now, if you are the path, you may think we are crazy for our enthusiasm for Jesus. But Jesus warns you this morning, you're being kept a blind and deaf prisoner of the evil one. You're joining him in his rebellion against God, so you'll face the judgment of God on him and all who follow him. To be that path, that earth compacted so hard that the seed cannot get in, is to ultimately be without life or fruitfulness. It's a dangerous place. So pay attention to Jesus' words this morning. It's a matter of eternal life and death. We need softened hearts so that the seed will sink in. And that's a miracle. That's a God thing. And so if you are feeling like, this is just not making sense, this is just nothing I'm interested in, pray and ask for Jesus to show himself to you and soften your heart. Take him at his word, because Jesus promises those who seek will find, those who ask will receive. So are you the path this morning? Secondly, are you the rocky place this morning? Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And according to Jesus, that means, verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So are you rocky ground this morning? The word of God sinks in a little way. You like to hear it. Does you good. Starts to germinate and grow, and the growth may appear quickly. But it's not gone deep enough. In the fields of Galilee, there were places where there was a thin layer of soil on top of the bedrock. And at the time of sowing, the soil looked the same as the good deep soil. It looks the same. And being shallower soil with the rock underneath, it may actually catch the rain quite nicely and warm up nicely in the sun, so the seed germinates quickly. But that shallow soil, once the sun really starts beating down, gives it no water. And so it withers. And our hearts can be like that. We like Jesus and his words. There's joy in them. A sense of, this is good. Well, I'm glad I'm hearing about this. But it only goes to a shallow part of our hearts. The depth of our hearts, the core of our being, is kept shut away from the word of God. Jesus is potentially an addition to life, but something else is in the driving seat. And what exposes that is trouble or persecution coming because of the word. It's not just trouble generally, actually. It's specifically when there's a cost to believing in Jesus, when there's a cost to having his word, and you have to then choose, am I going to stick with his word and take the trouble, or am I going to let go of it? And at that moment, if you're rocky soil, you fall away. Because there's a choice to be made. What's in the driving seat of my life? And we choose to let go of Jesus. Yeah, if that's you this morning, and let me say, I think those people who've trusted in Jesus can still be like that when we hear the word of God. Then the challenge isn't listen, because you enjoy listening, but the challenge is to let the word of God go deep and become the authority in your life. To mean that you'll stick with Jesus' message even if it costs you. Stick with the difficult things about there only being one way to God, or right authority in the home, or sexual purity, or whatever it is that causes you to face opposition. to say, I want Jesus' words to be in the driving seat of my life. And as with the path, in this choice, if you're saying, I think I'm rocky soil, you're going to need to pray, because we need God to do this work of changing our hearts, of breaking that rock so that the seed goes to the very heart. The path, the rocky ground, and the third unfruitful soil is the thorns, verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And then Jesus' interpretation in verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So maybe you're the thorny soil this morning. You may know yourself already to be this. You know, like the rocky ground, I don't think this would have looked so very different at the point where the sowing was happening. I suspect that farmers recognise that if there's a big thorn bush, you don't want to throw seeds there. But what happens if you try and clear brambles in your garden is you can cut them right down to the ground level, and the ground can look pretty good, but underneath are the roots, and the brambles spring up. And I take it that that's the kind of image we're meant to have. The ground looks okay, but there are roots there that spring up faster than the plant, the thorns that choke it up, worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Maybe that's you this morning. You enjoy Jesus' words? You listen to them, they strike a chord deep in your heart. But there are other things also in your heart, and they loom large, shading out the work of Jesus. Perhaps it is the worries of this life, you know, worries about where money will come from, or children's health, or education, or the social and political challenges of our nation, and Brexit could easily lead to lots of worries rising. But the worries of this life so dominate your thinking and your yearning that though the good news is precious to you, other things are more precious, and they crowd out the change and the action the word of Jesus calls you to. Or perhaps it's not the worries, actually. Perhaps it's the deceitfulness of wealth. I think the point here is that life sometimes goes well, and we have plenty. And then the temptation is not to worry, but to find all our pleasure and our hope and our prosperity. And again, the good news of Jesus, the word of God, is still valued. But it gets crowded out by responsibilities and pleasures, by enjoying and holding on to the things of this world. And the problem's not the wealth itself. Wealth is fine, but it's deceitful. The promise of wealth, the idea of it, worms its way into controlling our hearts and minds so that we wouldn't do what Jesus calls us to do if it upsets our comfort. So have the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choked out the word in your life? Do you need to chop back the weeds of worry and wealth, asking Jesus to help you to hold his word supreme so that you bear kingdom fruit? These worry and wealth weeds are the subtlest of the bad soils, because you never have to deny Jesus. You never commit a gross sin. You just let Jesus get squeezed out so that you fail to bear much or sometimes any kingdom fruit. I suspect I have rather more of this soil in me than I should. Worries and deceitful wealth seem to be things that having children and heading towards middle age exacerbate. And my prayer for myself, and perhaps this is yours as well, is that I'd learn to chop back those weeds of worry and wealth to allow Jesus' words to bear much more fruit in my life. Three bad soils, the path, the rocky ground, the weeds, but one good soil. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus tells us the interpretation in verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So maybe you're good soil this morning. You hear Jesus' words, you understand them. They go deep into your heart, to your very core. And from there they grow the kingdom in you. Starts small, that's when seeds first grow, it starts small, but it grows until the words of Jesus bear fruit in all sorts of ways and on to eternal flourishing. Is that you this morning? This soil is what makes all of Jesus' ministry worthwhile. As the sower, he scatters seed across the world again and again through the ages. Many reject the seed, some straight away, some after a time. Many accept it, but then let it get choked out. The majority of the seed Jesus scatters is wasted. Think about that for a moment. the Son of God, the Word of God, scatters seed, knowing most of it will be wasted. But the people who are good soil, who receive Jesus as God, and into whose hearts the Word of God comes and grows and flourishes, their harvest more than makes up for the lost seed. Because if 3/4 of the seed is lost, the harvest is 30 to 100 times when the seed is fruitful. It makes the whole process worthwhile. And because of that, Jesus came and suffered and died in order to bring about this harvest. It's worth it for him. He loves to see people transformed and given eternal life. It's worth it for us. Though being good soil may be hard at times, that sort of process of breaking rocks and cutting out the weeds is not straightforward. But actually, we were made for the Word of God to be deep in our hearts, bearing fruit. Fruit that will satisfy us and glorify Jesus. So pray that you'll be good soil, taking the Word of Jesus in deep, meditating on them, praying them, letting them shape every area of our lives, our arguments and our TV watching, our parenting and our work, our finances and our hobbies. Because it's going to be worth it to let Jesus shape all these areas. Being good soil is both something we can be active in. We can make choices to listen, to engage, to reject things that are wrong. But it's also a Spirit of God thing. Our hearts are things that we can't simply demand that they do what they want. Actually, God needs to be at work in this. So what I'd like us to do, before we go on to think about how we might scatter the seed for others, is together to pray a prayer, confessing our bad soil in our heart all too often, and asking for Jesus to be at work. So let's say these words together. Lord Jesus, we confess that our hearts are often bad soil for your word, ignoring your word, keeping it shallow, letting it get crowded out. But we know that true life, now and forever, is a gift only your word brings. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have hearts that are good soil for your word and to bear much fruit. Amen. So we've thought about our own heart's response. Now we're going to think about how do we take this truth that the Word of God can bring fruitfulness and apply it to how we share that message. Jesus tells this parable to help the disciples make sense of his own ministry and to be prepared to go and proclaim the gospel. And if you've been reading through Matthew with us all the way, you'll understand why he needs to do this here. The disciples must have been beginning to get puzzled because they followed Jesus and they think, here is God the Son, here is the Messiah, here is God come to tell us how to do things properly. The King and Rescuer. And yet, so many people are starting to reject God's words, Jesus' words. And the particular people who've been doing it in the last chapter are very significant. The religious leaders, the experts in the Bible, were rejecting Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They accused him of being in league with Satan. Now think about that. You're an ordinary fisherman. You're not an expert in the Bible. The people who are experts in the Bible are saying, this man is not the one who has promised. He's in league with Satan. That might shake your confidence a bit. Maybe Jesus is getting it wrong somehow. And then his family turn up and they think he's mad and they want to take him away. If this is really God come to put the world right, why are so many people rejecting him? And so Jesus tells this parable to help them, the disciples see it. This is always what happens. It's not, the problem isn't me. The problem isn't my message. The problem is the soil. The problem isn't the Word of God. The problem is the human heart. And as we as a church think about our calling from God to be involved in his mission to take the good news of Jesus out, to invite people into Jesus' kingdom, this parable is training us. It tells us to have confidence in the seed, the message of Jesus, the Word of God. It tells us to sow the word generously. It tells us to expect much rejection and failure. It tells us there'll be fruit and it will be worth it. Seems to me the basic question is, do we trust the seed to do its work? Do we believe that seeds are growy things and that the human heart was made for the Word of God? Do we have faith in the message of Jesus to be reliable, life-giving, life-transforming power of God? And the angle I want us to think about this from, we're going to have a minute or so discussing in groups, is what would we do if we thought the problem was with the seed rather than with the soil? So what would we do differently in our evangelism and our discipleship if we thought the problem was the seed rather than the soil? If we thought the problem was the message of Jesus rather than the human heart? So have a bit of a chat. What do you think we would do differently if we think the problem is in the seed rather than the soil? Okay, let's share some thoughts there. So what would we do if we thought the problem is the seed rather than the soil? Anyone got any ideas?
Yeah. You could change the seed.
Yeah, you could change the seed. And we're going to look a few minutes at genetically modifying the seed, because we can actually do that with seeds nowadays. But yeah, you can change the message in some way. Yeah, anyone got any other things that we might do?
You'd buy another packet of seeds that look prettier.
Okay, yeah, you'd just get rid of this package. This whole package is useless. Get a new package, yeah. Any others?
You'd worry that it was your presentation and the way you were giving it, saying it.
Yeah, that's quite a subtle one, isn't it? That what if the problem is not the seed in its true form, but am I getting the right sort of presentation, the right packaging? Yep.
We might think that the heart and mind, the soil, doesn't need to be changed. Mm. You know, God's going to forgive everybody. A response to the seed is not required.
Yeah, really helpful. So you might think no response is required, God will forgive everyone. I guess a slightly different version might be you might just assume that because the problem is the seed, everyone's basically good and doesn't need a heart change, and so we don't need to pray for God to do something in people as they're hearing it. So, yeah, there's quite a lot of ways in which if we lose confidence in the seed and think the problem is the seed rather than the soil, we're gonna change what we do. For example, if we think that all hearts are basically okay and the problem is the seed, we won't worry about praying. We'll worry about how do we change the seed. Let's look at a couple of those. First of all, I'm going to look at the genetically modifying the seed. Now, if we're Christians here, we're unlikely to say simply the seed is useless, but we might say it's a bit weak. It's not quite as relevant as it should be, and so we're going to change the message a bit. We'll cut out the passages our society doesn't like, so we don't offend people, and we're able to sound more appealing. We might splice in worldly wisdom, so it fits our culture better. So what would that look like? Well, in evangelism, we're going to mute some of the things that in the Bible that people don't like. You know, the whole wrath of God and judgment, and the whole call to take up your cross daily, that Jesus says, I'm Lord of all, you need to do that. And we're probably going to play up the biblical themes of God's love and his approval and his promise of blessing. But we may do that to such an extent that we imply you're going to be blessed in this life with prosperity and God's going to make all your dreams come true here in this life. So playing up that sort of God helping your plans now, which actually ultimately the fulfillment of all of the promises of God are only going to be when Jesus comes back. In our discipling one another, what I guess we're going to do is we're going to sympathize a lot with each other's difficulties, but we're going to be slow to rebuke people or call people to say, actually, the Bible does say something about that, on faithfulness, on submission to authority, on enduring unjust suffering and forgiving enemies. And if we're going to genetically modify the word, if we lose confidence in the Bible being the ultimate reliable thing, we're going to increasingly counsel people on the basis of our wisdom rather than the Bible's wisdom. In the midst of work pressures and anxiety and parenting, because we view the Bible as defective, we're going to be quite often putting in our own wisdom or our culture's wisdom. So we're going to genetically modify the seed because we lack faith in the word. And Jesus, in this parable, the point is that the seeds are all the same in all the different soils. Have confidence in it. It's powerful and life-giving and fruit-bearing. And when it's not those things, the problem is the human heart. And you can't change that by changing the message. You can only pray that God will change that. So that's one way. I think another way we do it is we have a sort of sowing technique. So we trust our sowing strategy. So So we hold the seed really tight. And we're not going to throw it until we can see that that soil is really, really good soil. And then we'll precision put it in exactly the right place. So when somebody asks me, what must I do to be saved? Then I'll have my gospel presentation ready. And that's the only time I'll do it, because it's precision planting. I know the soil's good. And we act as if the word needs our help. Unless it's exactly put in the right place, nothing's going to happen. And we act as if it's scarce. But look at what Jesus is doing here. He's got crowds of people on the shore, so many people that he's in a fishing boat in the middle of a bay, and he's got people on the shore all the way around, so that's about 1,000 of them or so can hear him across the water. It's like a natural little auditorium. And he's sowing the word generously. He's telling everyone about this, and he knows that many of them will reject it, but that's fine. He's going to sow the word because some of them are going to accept it. And he doesn't say, I'm going to select the people. He doesn't wait. He tells everyone. He sows generously. And we don't know people's hearts, but we do know Jesus' heart. We know Jesus' strategy. Jesus sowed generously, and so should we. Because the fruit when the seed meets good soil is phenomenal. Eternal blessing. People snatched from life to death. So sow generously. Speak the word of God. The message about Jesus and his kingdom to lots of people, lots of times. Now that doesn't mean preaching sermons lots. I know that I stand up here and preach sermons week by week. I don't think that's what it means when it talks about the message of the kingdom. It means saying something about Jesus. Saying how Jesus helped you through something. Or that you're thinking about a verse, or asking what people think about Jesus, or have they thought about him as an adult. And if the sentence or two hits the path, you know what it's like when it hits the path. Bounces off, and you can see in people's eyes, they don't want to talk about this. Don't force it. And if they're softer soil, you don't know whether they're rocky underneath, or there's weed roots, or whether they're really good soil. The conversation will happen, and you'll get to share more about Jesus, and particularly his death on the cross, and the fact that we can be forgiven through that. If we trust the seed, then we'll scatter it widely and generously. We won't save it only for people likely to become Christians, because we believe the seed is powerful, life-giving, fruit-giving. And we don't know what God is doing underneath the surface in people's hearts. We don't know what soil people are before we speak. So we sow generously, not selectively. And we can sow the seed alone. If the human heart is good soil, the seed alone will be enough. I think we often imagine the seed is kind of okay, but a bit weak. It needs a lot of help. You can buy seeds that are pre-packaged with coats of fertilizer and pesticide and so on to help them along. I think we think the Word of God needs something more. So, yes, you need the Word of God, but it seems rather foolish. So we better have a whole bunch of really good scientific and philosophical answers to every question before we start sowing this seed. Or perhaps we think it seems a bit harsh, so we'd better have shown so much love and care for people that they'll listen to us. And or perhaps we think it's good, but it's not very relevant, is it? We really need to have something really, an event that's really contemporary and cultural, a great music event or something before we can share the gospel. And at its worst, we actually put so much emphasis on the package that we fail to share the seed, the word of God. You know, you have an apologetic debate on evolution that goes on for 2 hours, but we never actually mention that the God who we're talking about here is the God who loves them and wants them to be part of his family and sent Jesus to die for them. Or we show love and care for people, so much love and care, we never mention anything about Jesus, and they don't even know we're Christians, and they just think, wow, some people are really nice. Or we have a music event that packs out the venue, but we never mention Jesus, and we think we've done evangelism. All these packaging things are good. Like, it's good to love people. It's good to have thought about answers. It's good to be culturally relevant. But none of those things bring eternal fruit to people. None of those things can take human beings with their me glasses and transfer them to being people with Jesus glasses who receive kingdom treasure. None of them can take people who are dead to God, under the power of Satan, caught up in a selfish and rebellious world and heading for condemnation. None of these packaging things can do that and then take people and make them alive with God, free from Satan and the world, heading for eternal life and blessing. My words can't do that, and none of these events could do that. Only Jesus can. And he does it through the message of the kingdom, the word of God. And so sometimes we can sow the seed, the message about Jesus with no packaging at all. Just meet someone. And we mention something about Jesus and they're interested and we get to share the gospel. And sometimes they're good soil. And because the human heart is actually made for the word of God, because God has been at work preparing this person's heart to the good soil, the seed alone is enough to bring them into the kingdom and then to bear fruit in the kingdom and fruit for eternity. So don't wait to sow the word until you've done enough kind deeds or read up enough apologetics or have enough events of the right sort of quality. The word of Jesus is powerful and life-giving and people need it now. We don't know who we're going to meet this week whose heart is good soil. But if we trust the seed, then we will sow the seed. Yeah, we're going to think more about this in our home groups on Wednesday or Thursday. If you have urgent questions off the back of today's sermon, please do come and speak to me after the service, particularly as we're hanging around waiting for food. But for now, I'm going to hand back to Alan to lead us in responding to God's word.